You may well have noticed, beloved, that last week's sermon on John chapter 5 did not cover verse 41, which states, I received not honor from men. And here, Jesus is relating the simple fact that he is rejected by most, even in national Israel. Verse 40, ye will not, that is, you don't want to come to me, that is, you don't want to believe in me, that you might have life. And this is proof that I receive not honor from men. Christ may also be stating his attitude towards adulation. I receive not honor from men, that is, I don't crave or hanker after applause. And that's a good example, of course, for all of us. You may also have noticed last week's sermon, beloved, that it didn't treat the second half of verse 43 either. The second half of verse 43 says, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And quite some years ago, it was noted that various Jewish groups had received some 64 false messiahs, and many others have been acclaimed by the Jews since then. If another shall come in his own name, Jesus said, him ye will receive. And, as an application of this verse, when the Antichrist comes, the Jews, by and large, will accept him. Which, incidentally, doesn't mean that the Jews are worse than Gentiles, because just about everyone else, the Gentiles, will accept him too. In fact, everyone will, except the elect. And so Jesus is saying, verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. You don't want me, the true Christ, but you will receive the false Christs and even the Antichrist. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And ultimately, beloved, this is what it will come to. At the end of the age, the antithesis, that is, the absolute opposition between light and darkness, will be very, even incredibly stark. Now, there are many who reject Jesus Christ, atheists, skeptics, false churches, false Christians, the pagan religions. But just prior to Christ's return, they will all have the one religion. Even the people who claim to have no religion, they will all have the one religion. They will all embrace the man of sin as their God. And that's what 2 Thessalonians 2 teaches. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, Jesus said, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. So at all pretense of neutrality with regard to Christ will be gone, so that everybody will very clearly be either for him or against him, so that you either believe him, his works, and his witnesses, John 5, or you will believe the Antichrist's mighty miracles and embrace the lie, 2 Thessalonians 2. And what about you right now? Remember last week's sermon. Are you one of the ones who does not want to come to Christ? verse 40. You will not. You don't desire to come to me. And are you not desirous of coming to Jesus because of your misplaced love? You don't really love the true God at all. I know you, Jesus said, that you have not the love of God in you. You don't want to come to me because you don't love God. And then Jesus said there were other people who didn't want to come to him because they sought their honor from other people and not the Lord himself. Verse 44, how can ye believe? You can't believe. Which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. And that is the indictment of Jesus Christ near the end of this long discourse about himself as the Son, equal with the Father. And now, in these last three verses of John 5 and our last sermon in this series, the controversy centers on Moses. And you say, where did Moses come from? We've had 44 verses, Moses wasn't mentioned, and now Moses is brought up. Where did that? I didn't see that coming. Because there's a way in which, though, the right interpretation of Moses has underlain the whole of this discussion. We've seen the clash between Jesus and the Jews regarding, first of all, the Sabbath, and then the Son's equality with the Father. And now the focus pivots to Moses. Or to be more precise, the right interpretation of Moses. The books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The doctrines taught in Moses. And we're not to think that the right interpretation of the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, to call them by various names. We're not to think that this was some issue that cropped up in the first century AD in the land of Israel, but has no relevance for us today, because this is an issue today. This is still the controversy between the church and the synagogue. That is Christianity and Judaism. And in fact, this is even a controversy within the church too. That's really sad, but that's the day we live in. Let's read our text, John 5, verses 45 through 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Let's consider the right interpretation or the right understanding of Moses. First, Moses the writer. Then Moses the accuser. And then Moses and faith. And here we're referring to Moses and the object of faith, what we must believe. Moses the writer, Moses the accuser, Moses and faith, as we consider the right understanding of Moses. Now first, as we look at Moses the writer, we need to consider the fact of Moses writing the Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible, Exodus through Deuteronomy, because this is denied. Moses, we are told, did not write the Pentateuch. That's the opinion of the high and mighty intelligentsia. Now, the first century AD Jews, the people to whom Jesus spoke, they did believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. But today, not just today, but in modern times, the last couple of hundred years or so, the higher critics of the Bible, Moses didn't write the Pentateuch, if there even was a Moses, it gets to that. And the modernists in the church, both in Roman Catholicism and liberals within Protestantism, they don't really believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch either. And here we see the shocking lesson that amongst most, or at the very most, much of Western Christianity, amongst the leaders, the teachers, the seminary professors, the university lecturers, their unbelief is worse than the first century AD Jews whom Jesus excoriated. Because the people to whom Jesus spoke, they all took it for granted, first principle. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, really clear. But in our day, the modernist liberal Protestants don't actually believe that at all. They're worse than the Jews. So let's look then at what the Pentateuch itself teaches, beginning with the first reference to Moses and Moses' writing. That's found in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. Exodus 17, verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And this teaches us that Moses wrote an account of the battle with Amalek, because that's the context here, and that Moses wrote it in a book and as part of a book. Write this, Moses was told by God, write this for a memorial in a book, and then, from that book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Moses wrote. Moses wrote the account here in the second half of Exodus, and Moses wrote it in a book. Let's turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 27. Moses here will shortly be coming down from his second spell of 40 days and 40 nights in the Mount Sinai. The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, or according to these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Write these things down. This is the legislation in connection with the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant with Israel. So this includes the things that God told him on the mount during this second period of 40 days and 40 nights. Let's forward to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, very near the end of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24, begins, it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book. So Moses made an end of writing the words of this law in a book. He'd been writing a book, and by Deuteronomy 31, he's near the end of writing these words down in a book. And that book is the whole book of Moses, which we divide into five books: the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch. And this is borne out when we come to the sixth book of the Bible, Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 8 refers to this book of the law, the book that Moses had written, and the book which was now stored up by the tabernacle. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, Joshua, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and observe to do everything written in it, and in that way you will have success. It doesn't mention that Moses wrote the book of the law, but if you turn to Joshua 8, even that is pointed out. Joshua 8, verse 31. Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, that they should build an altar by Gebal Gerizim, Ebal and Gerizim, as laid down in Deuteronomy chapter 27. One more reference near the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 23 verse 6. Here Joshua preaches to Israel. Joshua is an old man, and he tells the church before he departs, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses," with Moses being not only the chief character in the law from Exodus to Deuteronomy, but the author who wrote and penned it. We've already looked at quite a number of texts, and so I'm not going to read them, simply refer you to references in various Old Testament books of to the book or the law of Moses, or to the writing of the book or law of Moses. Such things are found in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel chapter 9, verses 11 and 13. To summarize, we're told in various places that Moses wrote things down in a book. That's the Pentateuch. Joshua, the figure who took over Israel after Moses' death, he is told to study this book, the book of the law of Moses, which Moses had written. And then there are frequent references in the rest of the Old Testament, before the exile, after the exile, biblical history, biblical prophecy, to things being written in the book of Moses. And it's not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament too, that tells us that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Here is Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And 1 Corinthians 9 verse 9 talks about a law which was written in the book of Moses. But it's true that in all the books of the New Testament, and this is striking, it is especially the Gospel according to John which makes it clearest that Moses wrote the inspired Pentateuch. It's even taught in the first chapter of John. John 1 verse 45. Philip's words to Nathanael. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." Moses in the law did write. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And you knew we'd get there in the end. Our text states this. John 5 verse 46. "Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And everybody knows, Jesus knew, and his hearers that day knew, Moses' writings are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, besides Psalm 90. Moses wrote of me. Moses' writings. And here, Moses wrote about Jesus. And Jesus is saying, "Moses wrote about me." The Son of God says this, and this is his witness to the human penman of the Pentateuch. It was Moses. And you should go with that. And if you meet a higher critic, and he writes a book, and it's promoted on TV as the work of a very learned man, don't just fall for it and believe that that guy must be right because he's a neutral scholar who's searching for the truth. You believe Jesus because Jesus has the words of eternal life. Second, Jesus not only proclaimed the fact of Moses writing the law, but he also spoke about the content of his writings. And here it is. Moses, in the Pentateuch, wrote about the Messiah, Christ. John 5, verse 46. Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Remember John 1, verse 45 earlier. Philip said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law did write, Jesus of Nazareth. That was before the events in John 5. And then Luke 24, verse 44, I'm going to read it again. Jesus is here after the cross, after his resurrection from the dead. Jesus says, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses concerning me. And this must have absolutely infuriated these unbelieving Jews. Because not only that Jesus told them in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think wrongly that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, so that the Bible, the Old Testament of it, testifies of Jesus. But now Jesus in verse 46 specifically says that the law of Moses testifies of me too. You must not think, therefore, that, well, among the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, that, you know, Isaiah speaks about Christ. Or among the minor prophets, the 12 at the end of our Old Testament, Zechariah speaks of Christ. Or among the wisdom or poetical books, the Psalms speaks about Christ, besides all those other ones. You must also think that the very law of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, speaks of Jesus. You see, the Jews held to a sort of canon within the canon. That is, that some of the Old Testament books were more important than others. And for them, the Torah is the creme de la creme, the highest part of the Old Testament canon. And it is the same with contemporary Judaism to this day. They reasoned like this, and there's a certain plausibility to it. Well, the books of Moses, they're the first books in the canon when you open it up. Speaking about it now from a more modern book form rather than scroll form. The books of Moses are foundational in the canon. That's true as well. And some people have said that the rest of the Old Testament is footnotes on Moses. That's an overstatement, but there's some truth to it. So the Pentateuch contains the oldest books and the greatest books. And for the Jews, they especially meant the greatest books because they deal with law. Because Judaism, as a religion like Islam, is a religion that's based upon law. Law after law. You've got to keep laws. And by keeping laws, you earn and merit with God, and that gets you into heaven. So here's what Jesus says to his enemies regarding the earliest books, the greatest inspired books at that time, the most legal books. Jesus said, the Pentateuch, you think it's all about law and how you could earn with God. You're totally misreading them. You haven't got the right understanding of them. Moses wrote of me. And if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. That's the key. That explains the Pentateuch. Without that, you're just left with legalism and do-goodism. And now these words of Jesus not only oppose the synagogue, both then and now, but they also oppose large segments of Christendom. Because, as we noted earlier, they don't really believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Source criticism. The Yahwist, the Elohist, the Deuteronomist, and the priestly authors, and we're not even to think of four particular people, there were probably schools of them, wrote them over hundreds of years, probably in Babylon, although the synthesis of the scholars is now breaking up, so they're not really so sure about this old weary theory. But they do know that whoever wrote it, it certainly wasn't Moses. They're always sure that it's not the right answer. And much of Christendom would say, you know, the Pentateuch, not only did Moses not write it, but you know, we don't really think it's about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, at all. He's not really there. If he is there, only in a very oblique, roundabout, tangential way, that's unbelief. And we need to retain our intellectual credibility, and we also need to maintain our university accreditation with external examiners who are unbelievers setting our curriculum. And if we don't run with them, they won't give us the degrees that we can hand out to our students. And really, you've got to believe modern scholarship. The Pentateuch, it's not Mosaic and authorship. This is modern unbelief. Hath God said? That was the serpent. Has Moses written? That was the children of the serpent. It's not Mosaic in authorship, and it's not Christocentric in content. The exact opposite of what Jesus says in our text. Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, well, how can you believe my words? Well, how indeed? Let's move from Moses the writer to Moses the accuser. And this is also penetrating. The identity of the accuser of these unbelieving Jews is very important. In John 12, Jesus tells them, I'm not going to judge you, not me personally. My word will judge you. John 12, verses 47 and 48. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. It's not me. I'm not going to judge you, as it were. It'll be my word that will judge you on the last day. Do you understand that Jesus is going to be in the white throne, and in absolute terms, you can't distinguish his word from the speaker of it. Now, in our text in John 5, Jesus says, I'm not going to judge you. Moses will judge you. And you understand this not to be an absolute antithesis. He's saying, I don't even need to judge you. I don't need to say how you treated me while I was on earth. It's sufficient that I just call up Moses to testify against you. John 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. And here again, the Jews are astounded, because they see Moses as their principal defender. And Jesus tells them, Moses isn't your defender. Moses is your accuser. And this is very important, because if you are ever in a court of law, you need to be very clear which lawyer is defending you and on your side, and which lawyer is accusing you. And you don't want to get them mixed up. But the Jews have got them mixed up here. Moses is your accuser. You're trusting in Moses. You think he's going to save you in the last day. He's going to turn around and he's going to be the chief witness against you. And then we need to consider, in what role does Moses accuse these Jews? Your first reaction, beloved, and mine too, when I looked at this text, and John Gill in the quote in the bulletin emphasized this as well, is that Moses is the accuser as the preacher of the law. And the Bible, and especially the Pentateuch itself, speaks about this. Moses accuses people because Moses is the preacher of the law. You must do this, and if you don't do it, and if you don't keep all these precepts, then I condemn you, and you die as a transgressor of the moral law of God. Let me quote some verses from Deuteronomy 28, beginning with verse 58. Moses writes, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book," that I've written, we could add there because other passages teach it, "that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, if you don't observe to do all these laws that I've written, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed or children, even great plagues, of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, God will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. And every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed." Surely this is the sense in which Moses is going to accuse them. They've broken the law of God, and then these curses will fall upon them in this world and in the next. Deuteronomy 29, verse 20. "The Lord will not spare you if you rebel against him and break his law, but the anger of the Lord and the jealousy will smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law." And it is undoubtedly the case that Moses, as the preacher of the law, will accuse and condemn these unbelieving Jews, and in fact, all unbelievers. Because the law of God isn't like an exam that if you get 75% of it right, that's a decent grade. It's an exam where you need to get 100% every day, every moment of every day, for your entire life. And if you get one thing wrong, "for he that is guilty of one is guilty of all," then you are lost. And the Jews foolishly trusted in the law of Moses and their own goodness and thought that they had kept it. But here in this text, it's teaching that Moses is the accuser, not even as preacher of the law. You didn't keep the law, therefore you get all the curses of the law. It is true, he will accuse and condemn on that basis. But here, Moses accuses them, this is the wonder of this text, Moses accuses them as a preacher of Christ. Verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." So in verse 46, the word "for," we have the reason why Moses is the accuser of the Jews. And it doesn't say, "for had you kept the law of God perfectly," or "since you didn't obey all the precepts, you're cursed." It said, "Moses will accuse you, for Moses wrote of me." Moses accuses them as a preacher of Christ, not here as a preacher of the law. And now the question is, well then, how is it that Moses will, and in fact Moses does at that time, accuse these Jews as a preacher of Christ? And now you've got to think about the teaching about Jesus as found in the first five books of the Bible. I mentioned this in a sermon two sermons ago when we looked at "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." So I hope I can skate a little bit lighter here and summarize some things, bringing in other things from a different angle too, though. Moses preached Christ. So Moses is here going to say to these Jews on the last day, and whenever their conscience pricks them for things that they've read in the Pentateuch, it goes like this. Jesus is the genealogical seed who is traced in the first five books of the Bible. He's the seed of the woman, Eve, Genesis 3 verse 15, who becomes the seed of Noah, and then the seed of Shem, one of Noah's three sons. And then that seed of Shem goes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then out of the 12 sons of Jacob, he comes of the line of Judah. And Moses says, there I was writing about this seed time and time again, especially in Genesis, but in other places in the Pentateuch, and you rejected the promised seed that was woven into the heart of my narrative. I, Moses, wrote about the coming king. Genesis 49, verse 10, the great prophecy about Shiloh. The scepter, a symbol of kingship, you understand, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, the peaceable one, and unto him shall the gathering of the peoples, plural, be, Jews and Gentiles. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. And now you're not really following the Messiah at all, this king of the line of Judah, you unbelieving Jews, because you rejected me. And Moses say God's hand is going to be upon your neck as a defeated enemy of the Messiah. Moses is going to accuse you. The prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24 speaks about the coming king. I shall see him, says Balaam, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. It's quite a distance off, this prophecy, Balaam was told. In fact, it was 1400 years. There shall come, literally, there shall march a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Scepter again is a king. A star out of Jacob, a heavenly king, will come and march out of Jacob, and he will smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth, and that Hebrew word means tumult. He will destroy all the sons of tumult. And Moses is going to say to these people, that's what you were. You were sons of tumult. You started all sorts of... I said, God sent the Messiah onto your own streets. And what did you do? You spent all your time arguing with him, raising tumult against him and trying to push him off cliffs and stone him. I wrote, says Moses, about the covenant Messiah, the one in whom the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Israel was made. This covenant is realized and could only be realized in the coming Son of God. And what did you do? You rejected them. There is one who's going to accuse you, even Moses, in whom you trust, Jesus said. I wrote to you in the Pentateuch, and you guys claim to be the great scholars, poring over it day after day. I wrote to you about the manna. But then you rejected Jesus, who is the bread of life, the one to whom the manna pointed, John chapter 6. Why did you do that? I was the one, in Numbers 21, who at God's command lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so that those who had been bitten by snakes and were in pain and dying, if they looked to that serpent, they would be cured. And this was a picture of the Son of Man being lifted up so that everyone who looks to him on the cross by faith is healed. And you didn't know, want to know. I, Moses, wrote all sorts of chapters about the construction of the tabernacle, especially in the last half of the book of Exodus, and then about what was on, about the furniture of that tabernacle, what was to be done in that tabernacle, and how God dwelt in the tabernacle in the midst of his people, which was a picture of the Word which became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And all you guys did was debate about how high the pegs were that would have driven in the little cords that held up the poles and the tent strings. And the tabernacle of God, Jesus Christ, came and you put him on the cross. I wrote to you Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 about the burnt offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. And you should have known that it isn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to wash away sin. There was a picture of the sacrifice of the Son of God, that you have atonement in the Messiah, the seed of the woman. But you thought you were doing God a favor by killing a false Christ on the cross. The book of Exodus, continued into Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is about redemption from Egypt, which is a picture of redemption from iniquity. But you loved your sin, the sin of honoring among men rather than the honor of God. You didn't love me, and so you didn't even want to be redeemed from your sin, and you killed the Redeemer. There was a cloud in the wilderness, and that cloud guided Israel from the Egypt of sin through the wilderness of the world, follow the cloud, into the promised land of Canaan, which speaks of heaven. And this refers to guidance in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. You didn't listen to a single thing. You never understood anything I wrote to you. And did you not notice, when you studied the Pentateuch, the numerous references to the angel of the Lord, who isn't a created angel, by the way, who's called repeatedly God, and who's given divine worship and honor? And he is there at key points in the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Genesis. And the angel of the Lord occurs at key points also in the text, in the history of Israel, in Exodus through Deuteronomy. And let me read you what Moses wrote in Exodus 23, verse 21, regarding this angel mentioned in the previous verse. An angel means messenger, a divine messenger here. Beware of him. Remember, Moses is your accuser. Moses writes, beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. My name is in him. And the name is the revelation of God. I am revealed in him because he is my son. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Don't provoke him, because he won't pardon your iniquities. And when it says he won't pardon your transgressions, it means he will hold you personally guilty and see that you are punished everlastingly for your sins. For my name is in him. There is one who's going to accuse you, but I don't even need to accuse you. Moses is going to accuse you. He wrote that about me in Exodus 23, verse 21. And then, and this is a really celebrated passage, what about Moses' prophecy about the great coming prophet, who is like and far greater than Moses himself? Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. God says, I will raise them up, the Jews, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. I mean, even the language is very like what we have in the Gospel according to John, the great prophet. And it will come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he, the great prophet like Moses, shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how can ye believe my words? Moses spoke the words of the Holy Spirit. I speak the words of the Holy Spirit. You don't believe those spiritual words, you're not going to believe mine. They have the same origin. Moses' words were about me. I proclaim myself as the Messiah. These words have the same content. And if you don't believe Moses, you're not going to believe me either. And your problem is that though you boast about Moses, you don't keep the law of Moses. But your problem here is, though you boast about Moses, you don't even believe Moses. Because if you believed in Moses, you would have believed me. And this brings us to our third and final point, Moses and faith. We've considered Moses as a writer, and then Moses as an accuser. Now we come to Moses and faith. What does Moses teach about the object of faith? What we must believe. And we are to believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. I'll be brief here because I mentioned this, but this is an underlying point. I'm to state this and then move on. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote the Pentateuch. That's a cardinal biblical teaching, so you believe it. You also need to believe this about the Pentateuch, and indeed the other 61 books of the Bible, that Scripture's origin lies in the Holy Spirit. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally as God breathed, and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or as Peter puts it, holy men of God, including Moses, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we believe Moses wrote the Pentateuch, but he only spoke as one who was moved by the Holy Ghost. So what he wrote was breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And again, we believe that over against the modernists and pseudo-scholarship. So we believe that regarding the books of Moses. And then we've got to believe something, or rather, we've not got to believe something. We are not to trust in Moses the way these Jews did. What is it to trust in Moses? Well, you're probably familiar with the mistake of the Jews of trusting in Abraham. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist explained, you mustn't trust in Abraham. And trusting in Abraham is trusting that you will be saved because of your physical descent. That is, if you can claim that amongst your great, 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 whatever it is, grandfathers, you've got Abraham, whew, boy, you're in. That's trusting in Abraham. Don't think that because you are physically descendants of Abraham that you are saved, because John the Baptist said God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. That's trusting in Abraham. Physical descent will get you into heaven. Trusting in Moses, that's salvation by the works of the law. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, verse 45. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, whom ye trust. And Moses, often in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is a shorthand for the law. The law came by Moses. You're trusting in Moses. You're trusting that if you're good people, that you kept the law, and you've done more good works than bad works, more ticks than X's, and therefore you're saved. And so we believe the origin of the Pentateuch, Moses, by divine inspiration, but we don't trust in Moses, that is, trust in the law and our own works, like the Jews did here, or as Roman Catholicism, or liberal Protestantism, or even some dispensationalist groups who believe that the Jews can be saved through the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of which Moses wrote. But the Jews can be saved without faith in Jesus. salvation apart from faith in Jesus. So you can get to heaven by bypassing the Son of God. And Jesus said in John 5 verse 30, 23, all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. And Galatians 3 verse 10 says, regarding salvation by works, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law for to do them. Break one law and you're under God's curse. That's what God says, and he's not going to revoke that on the judgment day for anybody. That stands established in heaven. So what are we to believe? We're not trusting Moses, our own works according to the law. We are to believe in and trust the one whom Moses wrote of and prophesied of in the Pentateuch, even Jesus Christ. Verse 46 is put negatively. You don't believe Moses. Had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Positively, the text is saying, believe what's written in Moses, and then you will believe in me, because Moses wrote about it. The calling then is, for all of us here, to believe in the seed of the woman, the one who crushed Satan's head, even as Satan metaphorically crushed his heel on the cross. Believe that seed of the woman. There's the fall, and the Savior is presented immediately after it. Look to Jesus Christ on the cross as Israel looked at that serpent raised up on the pole for healing from death. Trust King Jesus, who is Shiloh, or peace, who is the star out of Jacob, the heavenly King. Embrace the Christ of the covenant, who fulfilled the covenants with Noah and Abraham and Moses, and we might add David too. Feed upon the heavenly manna, who is Jesus, the bread of life. Then you're getting at what Moses was all about in the first five books of the Bible. Believe in the life-giving words and works of the great prophet who was far greater than Moses. Trust him. Trust him because of his works. He raises paralytics. He regenerates whomever he wants. He judges the ungodly. He will resurrect the dead. That's John 5. Trust him. The one to whom all the witnesses testify, John the Baptist, his own works, the fathers, the Old Testament scriptures, and trust him about whom even Moses wrote. Believe. Believe him. He's faithful and true. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the riches of thy word. Keep us, Father, from unbelief and despair regarding the mighty scriptures, and help us, Lord, to see clearly and to embrace with a lively faith the Jesus of Old and New Testaments and live. Amen.